do me a favor. We're going to share in the Lord's Supper today. And what I try to do is, so open your Bibles to the book of Romans. We're going to pick it up in chapter 3. Romans 3 is where we'll start. What I try to do is in our morning devotions, we're using John Corson's devotional tool. And so I try to pull something out of the previous month that, we have already read and we develop it in maybe a little different way. And since I wanted to do it last month, but since we just finished the book of Romans, I try to do something one time at least once a year, but it's been 2 years since we've done this. And so I'm going to take you on a little journey down the Romans road. Many of you have done this with me before. And so if you have, hopefully you're going to learn something new out of it today. But if you haven't, I want you to get your pencil out. And I'm going to have you write in your Bibles, because this will be a tool that you can use. I've used it many times, you guys, in sharing the love of Jesus with other people. And it helps you to know, okay, Romans 3, if I can make it to Romans 3, that's all I need to do. And you put Romans Road starts here, and I'll show you where. And then I'm going to take you to the next spot. And then it'll tell you, I write in my Bible, next stop, and then I next stop, and so where you end up in Romans 10. And if you will use that, it's an amazing tool. But see, it's not just enough to read. You got to have a little bit of an understanding of what that says and why it's there. And I think it's a little bit urgent, as John was saying this morning. Our buddy Glenn, he made it here on Memorial Day. I was with Penny yesterday, and we were talking with the hospice nurse. And so, when hospice enters into the program, you're kind of heading down towards the final days. And Penny was hoping to be able to take Glenn home, but I'm not sure if that's going to happen. But I can tell you one thing, Glenn's ready. He is ready. He has been ready, and he is ready to cross through the door. He's going to win his race. And so, but difficult day yesterday, very difficult day for Penny. But, it kind of brought to my mind maybe a little bit of an urgency as to why we need to know what the Romans Road is. But number two, maybe you're sitting here today and you don't know if you're ready to cross through the door or not. Well, you need to be ready for that, and you need to be able to make sure that your phones are all turned off, too, so check that out. Why? Thank you for the reminder, Jim. I appreciate that. So, see, Jim, he did that to help me, okay? So everybody check your phones, okay, and make sure they're off. That's all right, my brother. So are you guys in Romans 3? All right. Pray with me, would you? Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for the morning that you've given to us. And God, we lift Glenn up to you. And Lord, I know that when all that you have accomplished and what you want to accomplish is finished, you're going to bring him home, and he's ready. And so, Lord, we just lift Penny up to you. And we pray, God, that as she is watching literally not only her husband but her best buddy, walk through these final days of his own life, that, Lord, you would prepare Penny, that you would just continue to speak to her heart through your word, through worship, through brothers and sisters that visit her, through fellowship. But most importantly, Lord, that by your spirit speaking to her spirit, that she knows she's a child of God, and God, may you prepare her for the days ahead. And so we commit her into your hands, Lord. We pray for our brother Don Means as he goes through his difficult days, that you would watch over him as well, Lord. So we give you our morning. May you speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. I forgot to tell you, too, Don Means, you guys many of you have probably met him. He goes into the hospital with pancreatitis, and he got a very rare, it says only 2,000 cases a year for the entire United States. And when he went into the hospital, 7 people in a period of a week had it. And what it does is it's some sort of crazy thing that strikes the nerves of the leg. So here he was on a golf course one day, and the next day he couldn't even walk. He's laid out flat on his back. And so they've given him some infusions. You know, it's an autoimmune thing. And so when I was with him on Friday, they were talking about that this CDC got involved in it because it's such a rare thing and because of so many. And they're wondering, is this somehow connected to the Zika virus or something? So very interesting thing. But to see this big guy that normally is out on the golf course 3-4 times a week or whatever, and he's laying in bed, he can't even move. You know, it's a radical thing when you think about it. So Don Means, you might want to just kind of pray for him as well. So you're in the book of Romans. Do me a favor. I need you to do something. Take your hand, put it over your heart. I want you to tell me if you can feel that beating right there. Can you feel that? Do you realize you are one beat away from the kingdom of heaven? One beat. Isn't that radical to think about? I mean, we go through life and we're just boom, boom, boom. We're just chipping along. We never think about that. But literally, we are one beat away from the door of eternity. That one second we could be here, the next second that could end and it could stop, and we are standing at the door of death. Are you prepared to cross through that door? Are you ready? Do you know that if all of a sudden that stopped right now, are you prepared, 100% absolute certain, that you're going into the kingdom of heaven? Many people think, or they assume, that, you know, heaven is the default destination. That, oh, well, you know, everybody goes to heaven. Well, that's not true. That's not, in fact, that's not what the Bible teaches. And so a very interesting thing, actually, hell is the default destination. We are born with a sentence of the lake of fire unless we make a choice on this side of the door of death to change that destination. And that's what literally what this book is all about. The Romans road is kind of a road that not only do we take people through, that maybe you're trying to share truth with someone, maybe in your workplace or maybe a family member. Or even sometimes, you guys, when you just find yourself in a divine appointment and you're going, oh my goodness, what do I share with this person? The Romans road is an amazing place to go because you have the truth of the word. That's why you always need to have a Bible somewhere near you. I mean, if you have any kind of, you know, electronic device, the Blue Letter Bible. If you don't have it on your phone as an app, it's free. It's a Calvary thing. It's free to you. You can download it. It has many different Bible translations on it. It has commentaries. It has Greek and Hebrew. If you are so inclined to look up that kind of stuff. Blue Letter is a great one. So even if you don't have a Bible on you, now we have our phone on us, right? We go, boom, we can pick it up, we can look at it, and we can see, and you can take someone through the Romans road right there. So if you've heard me share, this is a refresher for you, but you know, maybe you might be able to add, because I'm going to add some different contact verses or connection verses for you. But you know, maybe someone in this room has not yet surrendered their life to Jesus. So to you, maybe if you've been sitting here and you realize, wow, one heartbeat away, am I ready? And maybe you're thinking, well, I thought I had plenty of time. Well, you know, Glenn is only 50. We think he's 51. Let me tell you, that's young, man. I'm way past that. And so to me, I'm looking at that saying, you know, thank God I'm ready. I've been at that door a few times, and honestly, there was no fear of crossing through. I knew where I was going with absolute certainty. Of course, did I want to? No, because I knew, you know, I got a wife and kids and all that kind of stuff. But the fear of death is gone if you know where you're going, you see? And so this is why I want to make sure that if you, you know, haven't given your life to Jesus, that today you would make sure that you are ready. So interesting, if you were to ask most people in America if they believed in God, what do you think they would say? Yes. I mean, most people would say, yes, I do. You know, if you ask them if they were a Christian, most of them would probably say, yes. You know, I'm an American. Doesn't that equal, you know, a Christian? You know, and yet, you know, if you were to ask most people, because of the way Hollywood has skewed it, making it almost like the default destination for anyone, as long as you're not a drug dealer or a pimp or something, you're going to heaven, right? And, you know, so everybody else thinks, well, you know, all you got to do is be a good person and you're going to heaven. And yet the word good is a very interesting phrase or interesting word too, isn't it? It's relative. Because good to you may not be good to me. Or if you are going to say, well, I'm going to determine what good is by comparing myself to somebody else. And that's an interesting thing to do also because, see, when we do that, we always want to compare ourselves to someone else that we know we're way better than they are, right? So I never compare myself to Billy Graham, right? I'm not going to compare myself to Billy because Billy's, I mean, he's way up there. So I got to find somebody else that I know is way behind me, and so I can compare myself to that dude and see how good I am. Do you follow what I'm saying? And so what's radical is good is relative. So what is, you know, if being a good person doesn't get us into the kingdom, then what does? And yet I think many people think that they're going to hang their eternity on some, you know, thin little thing like, well, you know, I follow the golden rule. Have you ever asked somebody what the golden rule is that said that to you? That's a fun question to ask. Somebody says, well, I follow the golden rule. Just next time say, what is the golden rule? And you're going to be ready for some interesting answers. Well, he who has the gold rules. Right? Or, you know the one, do unto others before they do unto you. I like that one. It's close. You know, I was baptized when I was a kid. I go to church. Oh, my parents go to church. My parents are believers. I follow the Ten Commandments. Now, that's a fun one. Next time somebody says follow the Ten Commandments, say, really? Well, then you're doing better than me. And that's when you start asking questions. Well, do you realize one of the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not steal? Have you ever sold anything? Well, I asked a question of someone one day, and he says, well, no, I've never stolen anything. I said, really? You've never even took a pencil that didn't belong to you. You never took a paperclip that didn't belong to you. Well, that's not stealing. Really? You thief. I think it's interesting, good, you know, well, God wouldn't send good people to hell, would he? No. People choose that direction, so you can answer that one. I do a lot of religious thing. I mean, I consider myself this is one I like, right, in our culture, a spiritual person. What does that mean? Well, I read spiritual books. I read spiritual things. Really? What does that mean? You know, ask people, have you ever read the Bible? They say, I've read the Bible. Really? You've read the whole Bible? Well, no. I mean, I haven't read the whole Bible, but I read it. I mean, next time somebody uses one of these, I have my rosary beads right next to my bed. I go to confession every Friday night. And then the one that I love is All Roads Lead to God, don't they? I mean, aren't we all the same? It all ends up the same destination. Do you know the answer to that is true? All roads do lead to God. Did you know that? Not all roads lead to heaven. Because everybody's going to stand before God. That is one thing that is absolutely true. But Jesus said, you don't get into the kingdom of heaven. You don't spend eternity unless you put your faith and your hope and your trust in me. Jesus said, I'm the door. So, yeah, all roads may lead there. But, you know, even people say, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. But then ask him, what does the word believe mean to you? I need to understand where you're at. And, I'm dealing with a young man right now who considered himself an agnostic, which those are fun guys to people to kind of hang around with. And because I don't know if you guys know this or not, but agnostic, did you know that it literally comes from the Latin word ignorant, ignoramus? Did you know that? It's the truth. It's the truth. And, an atheist day is April Fool's Day. I think you guys knew that, July and April 1st. You missed that one? Yeah. April Fool's Day is atheist day. Okay, anyway, so moving right along. So before we get into the Lord's Supper, I want to take you down this. So are you guys in chapter 3? Let me get to it also with you guys. Because, you know, Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever will believe in him will not perish, but have eternal life, everlasting life. So what does that mean? What does the word believe mean? Well, you need to be able to explain that to someone. And if you're here today and you're hanging your eternity on one of those thin little things, you know, that I just described, then my goodness, you're hanging. I mean, we wouldn't do that for the things of this world, but yet we're going to hang eternity on that? I mean, that is pure foolishness. And so the place where we need to begin in the book of Romans, let me get to it here, is in, it actually begins in chapter 3, verse 10. So let's take a look at this, okay? So Romans 3, and I have highlighted in fluorescent green, Romans Road begins here, okay? I'm going to give you the next one so you can write it, and then I put next stop, 323, okay? And then once we get there, I'll tell you the next stop. Because look at what it says. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does, what is the word? Good. No, not one. So isn't it interesting? That's kind of a good news, bad news section right there. So this gets rid of that concept. Well, if you say that you're a good person, do you realize that the Bible says there is none good? There is none, there is not one person who is good. You think that you're going to get to heaven by being a good person. Well, according to this passage, there's no such thing as a good person. But you have to remember this. Good, that is according to God's standard, not me comparing myself to someone that I know for sure I'm better than they are. You see what I'm saying? So, doing good things. Not that, and listen, guys, not that doing good things is wrong or being a, quote, good person is wrong or a bad thing. It's just not enough to get you into the kingdom of heaven. Because have you ever heard that? That guy will give you the shirt off his back. Surely he's going to go to heaven. Well, giving your shirt off a back and being a person that helps other people. And I've even had people say, well, I know for a fact he's better than many Christians I know. Well, that may be true. But if you haven't surrendered to Jesus, that all those good things are of no value when it comes to going into the kingdom of heaven. And so this is very important. So we have to ask ourselves then, what is the standard of good? What is the definition of good that God wants from us? Okay? So write this down next to verse 10. Matthew 5, 48. Let me read it to you. Jesus looking at, and this out of the Sermon on the Mount, taking this as a quote, therefore you shall be perfect, perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So what is the standard of good that God demands from us? Perfection. Now there we have a problem. Are you perfect? Well, no, not in and of myself. Perfection, no less than perfect, no mistakes, no blunders, no slip-ups, not one time. Now, you might be able to sit here and say, well, you know what, I think up until this point I've been perfect. And that I would say up until this point you may have been, but you just blew it because that's pride and now you just lied and it's over for you, right? So perfection, are you perfect? Nope. The Bible says there is none perfect. So if we translated that word good, and we said, there is none perfect. So now the question is, not are you a good person, but are you a perfect person? Because perfection is what God demands from us. That changes everything, doesn't it? That changes everything. Well, now we move to the next stop of Romans 3, 23, okay? Then you can write next to verse 23, next stop, 5:12. If it's not already written in your Bible, next stop will be 5:12. And there are other people that have said, well, Rob, I have an additional one here or an extra one there. That's fine. I'm going to give you the one that I have, okay? So look at it says. So the question, you know, as we think about, oops, yeah, I gave you 3:23. So let's read that one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So how many have fallen short? Oh, how many is all? How much is all? All means all. And that's all it all means. Are you with me on that one? All. All have sinned and fall short. So all that takes care of those who say, I keep the Ten Commandments. Really? I don't think so, because all have sinned. I follow the golden rule. All have sinned. So that means me. You can even throw yourself under the bus when you're sharing this. Even I have fallen short. I have. All have sinned. Do you know that sin, believe it or not, is an archery term? That's where it came from. And it literally means, you know, when you were, if you were practicing archery and you shot your arrow down or you threw a spear, if you missed the bullseye, if you missed that mark, that's called sin. You missed. That's really where the word sin came from. I've missed the mark of perfection. I can't hit that bullseye. It's humanly impossible for you or I to even hit that bullseye. So it is the action by which we as human beings rebel against God and we miss God's perfect purpose for our life. His perfect purpose for our life, okay? So it is, we have then chosen to surrender rather to the power of evil than to the power of God. Now some people say, oh no, I haven't surrendered to the power of evil. Well, if you haven't surrendered to the power of God, then you've already surrendered to the power of the enemy, you see? There is no middle gray ground. So to think that we can live without God, I can handle it, I don't need God, I got it, I can take care of me. Sin. It is literally, guys, it kind of came right out of the Garden of Eden. Because they basically, when Satan tempted Eve, it was really an unfair temptation for her. Because here's what he said to her. Eve, God knows that in the day that you eat of it, you know, you will be like God and you will know good and evil. God's holding something back from you. He's holding something. He's holding knowledge. He's holding wisdom. And if you want to know the things of God, all you got to do is eat that. Just do it. So she, wanting to be more spiritual, wanting to understand the things of God, she succumbed to the temptation, and poof, sin entered the world. Because basically saying, I can do it my way instead of God's way. Isn't that interesting? Turn that sinful decision, I did it my way, turn it into a song that we could sing together. Right? Bet you ain't singing that song now. Bet he's singing, I wish I would have done it his way. That's his new song that he's singing. But so sin then causes separation between us and God. Sin basically is self, me, elevated in my own mind anyway. We can never be elevated over God. But in our own thought process, it's me elevating myself above God and what God's desire for me is. It's self-centeredness, which is another consequence of sin. Moses gives a little bit of a commentary in Genesis 2, and it says, they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. And as soon as they ate of the fruit, they looked at each other and they said, oh my goodness, we're naked. They became self-aware. So all of the self things that go along with it. And if you guys have ever been out to Encinitas, I love this. There's a little place called Swami's. Good surf spot, by the way. But Swami's. But got to look what's behind Swami's. It's called SRF, Self-Realization Fellowship. Isn't it ironic that the very first consequence of sin, they've made a religion out of it? So people make religion out of things. They make songs out of stuff. And it's all about me, my. So that is Romans 3:23. We've all sinned. All of us have fallen short, even me. And you can't rely upon, you don't understand, Rob, I'm a Jew, I'm a Lutheran, I'm a Methodist, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Catholic, I'm a Calvary Chapelite. Whatever you may think, none of that matters as far as the kingdom of heaven goes. So why do we sin? That's the problem. Well, now you go over to chapter 5, verse 12. So go there, and I'll tell you where to go next. After we go to 5:12, we're going to go to, you can write next to 5:12, next stop, 6:23. We're going to stay all in the book of Romans here. So look what he says. 5:12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread. And isn't that interesting? Spread. Like you spread butter on toast, or cancer through a body, or disease through an organ. it's spread to all men because all have sinned. So again, how many is all? So that includes me. That includes the person you're talking to. And if you're here today and you haven't given your life to Jesus yet, that includes you. You see? So we were born with this sin nature. Literally, we were born defective. Where did we get it? We got it from Adam. So we could literally say, my problem, I'm a victim, I've been born into the Adams family. See, now, for those of you that are under 40, you got to go, it's black and white, you got to go find it, okay? You wouldn't even know what it is, but those that just laughed, ask them, what's the Adams family? So, you know, this gets rid of, you know, that problem that, you know, we were born with a sin nature, we inherited it from Adam. So we sin simply because we're sinners. It's in our nature to do so. You guys, it doesn't take much to figure it out. Watch the little kids. Do you have to teach a child how to say no? Isn't it interesting? You want the first word to say, can you say daddy? No. Can you say mama? Mind. Isn't it radical? You don't have to teach a child that if one little child, go watch this. Go watch this sin-saturated Sunday school area over here. You watch what happens, man. They got these. One little kid comes and gets a toy. My cup. No, it's not. Bam! Who taught them that? Well, hopefully you didn't. So sin is in our nature, and you see it come out in little children at a very early age. So that's where you guys can look at it and say, you know, you know, what we like to do is say, well, that's his father's side. No, that's his mama's side. Well, you got to understand, you know, he's, Scottish. He's an Irish person. There's his Irish. No, it's sin, man. It's a sin nature. That's where it comes from. So that's a part of our nature. So we're born defective. Make sense? So did I tell you where to go next? I didn't? So, yeah, I told you to go to 6:23, right? Okay, so from 5:12, we go to 6:23. So, bop over to 6:23 and make sure that I told you the right place. Yes, 6:23. So now then, if we understand that we're sinners and we're born with a sin disease, well, what does that mean? Look at 6:23. The wages of sin is what? Death. Isn't that interesting? Well, where did that come from? Listen, you remember what happened? Going back to Genesis 2 again, remember what God told him? He tells Adam, Adam, you can eat from all the trees of the garden, you may freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. From the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Death is the consequence. Adam, I've given you the capacity of choice. I've made you in my image. And I'm going to give you the capacity of choice. Now, the choice, what good would that be if you had no choice to make, right? So I'm going to give you a choice to make, Adam. It wasn't whether to eat the fruit or not. That was the byproduct of a choice. The choice is, which is all sin, is do I obey God or disobey God? That's something you guys can teach your children, too. No, because mommy said so. I mean, yes, there's points of that. Because I said so. But there's also a time when you say, because God says so. And if you do that, if you hurt your brother, if you lose your temper, then you're actually breaking God's rules, not only mine. You make sense, gang? Because at the core it was, Adam, will you obey me or disobey me? Will you do it your way or are you going to do it my way? And that was at the core of that decision that needed to take place. And so death is what the wages of it were. It's what is earned when we choose to go our way. A wage is something you earn. A gift is something different. Wage is something you choose this, you're going to earn this. And so what he earned was death. Now, interesting, as soon as they ate from it, they didn't just go and die. Instead, many other things died. As I already pointed out to you, first thing that died, their relationship with God, their relationship with each other. They now had to hide their sin. I mean, do you have to teach that to a child? Isn't that interesting? You know, I came in and caught a group of kids playing with the balloons and the balloon blowers and all that kind of stuff that were going to go to Camp Pendleton on Monday, which, by the way, thank you guys. those of you that went, those of you that your tithe dollars were at work, they went up there and they served cotton, or they served popcorn, nachos, snow cones, blew up balloons. Did I miss anything? Cecilia, did I get it all? To over 300 Marines and their kids and their families on Monday morning, and it was a huge hit. I got an amazing email from Lynn saying, you know, that she appreciates Calvary Chapel Ramona, and so do the Marines of the 267. So you guys did awesome. But so anyway, they were playing with these balloons. So I went in there, and I said, at my mom and dad's deal. So I went in, and I said, guys, that's not for us. So a couple hours later, I go back in there. Balloons are right back out. And one of them, I won't mention my niece's little name, had the little balloon pumper. I walked in and go, hey, guys. And then cover it up. Where did that come from? Garden of Eden. We got to cover this up. Here, put on a fig leaf. Here, I'll put one on too. Here, let me make one for you. I know Adam did that. Here, let me try one on you, sweetie. And so, amazing. That was for you married people only, all right? You singles, leave it alone, okay? Punishment for sin is death. They didn't die, but many things died. And you know, so the radical punishment, God said, it's the ultimate crime. It deserves the ultimate punishment. You break my rule, then my law says that you die. Did they die physically? Yes, ultimately they did. But what was radical is even right there in the garden, something else transpired. And you can write this verse down, Ezekiel 18:4. Write that down next to 6:23, merely as a reference verse, okay? You can put reference and then write Ezekiel 18:4. God says this, behold, all souls are mine, the soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. So each of us are responsible for our own choice. You can't use this victim thing. Well, it's the way I was raised. Or you don't know my mom. I understand that. I get that piece of it. I understand that component. But there comes a point in our life, gang, where we're making choices on our own. That makes sense? You can blame your upbringing. You can blame your heritage on triggers that may be happening in your life, which, by the way, if that is happening to you, come and talk to me. We have a way of dealing with that. But if you, at some point in our life, we have to say, I can't blame this on my dad. I made a choice, and I must accept personal responsibility for the choice that I'm making. I can't blame this on that person that hurt or inflicted. And listen, I, of all people, understand this. As I've shared with you, Mari comes from that kind of a background, so I get it. And I'm not minimizing that at all. I'm just saying each of us have to be responsible for our own sinful choices. Does that make sense, gang? Okay. And so it means not only a physical death, because in that garden, a death did take place. Up until this point, everything was in unity. There was no death in the garden. They would talk to animals and all that kind of stuff. But then after God said, really, fig leaves? Of all the leaves, couldn't you have chosen the palm leaf? You know, and it says, and God made tunics of skin and clothed them. So to cover, he said, let's get rid of those ridiculous, your human effort to cover your sin. It's not going to work. Blood must be shed. And there we are introduced to the substitute system. And I'll bet you guys, it doesn't say what kind of an animal, but I'd be willing, if I was a betting man, when we get to heaven, I would guarantee it was a lamb. I wish they would have written it, but what became the ultimate sacrifice? Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, you see? And so, amazing. Each of us are responsible, but God loves us. And so he unveils that plan of the substitute. And so now, let's see, did I tell you where to go next? No. Okay, we're going to go back now to 5:8. So you're going to write next stop, 5:8. So now you go backwards. Even though we went forwards, we're going to go back again. Okay, now let me tell you before I forget. The next stop will be 10:13. So you can write that down to 5:8, next to 5:8. So, amazing. God loved Adam. He loved Eve. He loves you, and he loves me. And so God unveiled the plan of a substitute. It began in the garden also. Tunics of skin to replace the fig leaves, as I just mentioned. So, Amazing. 5:8. God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we got our act together and became perfect, Christ died for us. Is that what your Bible said? Why we were yet what? Wow. You know, that's, I don't know. I mean, I've read that a million times, and I think sometimes when we read it, it just kind of goes, boom, why we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But do you understand the depth of what that really says to you and says to me? While we were still messing up, while we were in rebellion, while we were, you know, literally rejecting God, while we were at war with God. When did Jesus die for us? Not when we got our act together, but when we were messing up. When we were, you know, totally involved in our own self-centered, selfish purposes for our own selfish life. That's when Jesus looked at you and he looked at me instead of looking at us and going, that disgusts me. You're filthy animal. You're just like an animal. I don't even want to come near you. He looked at you and he looked at me in that condition. He said, but I love you. And in fact, to show you the depth of my love, while you're in that place, when you're spitting in my face, I'm going to lay my life down for you. I'm going to pay the price. The wage of sin is death, but I'm not going to make you pay it. I'm going to pay it in your place. Even while you're driving the spike into my hand, even when you're mocking me and putting the crown of thorns on my head, I'm going to die for you. That's a radical statement, you guys. That is, I don't think we sometimes wrap our mind around the depth of that particular statement. That is grace. Did we deserve that? We deserved, literally, to say, for him to say, you disgust me, put him to death. And instead, he said, nope, I'm going to give you something you don't deserve. That's what grace is. In fact, write this down as a reference verse, Romans 10:20, because it says that we weren't even pursuing him, speaking of us Gentile. We weren't even pursuing him. We weren't even asking for him. We weren't even looking for him. And he said, I'm looking for you. I'm going to die for you. So God would give the ultimate expression of his love for me and for you, his only son. The Son of God would be the ultimate substitute. No longer was a lamb good enough. An animal could not completely take away the sin. It had to be done by the very Son of God. God wrapped himself in human flesh and said, I'll pay the price myself. The judge took off his robe and put on prison garb and came and served our sentence. That's an amazing thing, you guys, when you wrap your mind around that. He is the only provision. I said it earlier, John 14:6, another reference verse to put next to that. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So all roads, yeah, they lead to God, but if you want to have a relationship with the Father, all roads do not. They only, the one road that gets to the Father is through Jesus Christ. Make sense, gang? So if I can have our communion team gather up and the band come up, I'll wrap this up and our communion team gather at the back. But you guys keep following me, okay? So the next one, I told you to go to 10:13, right? So flip over to chapter 10, verse 13. And your next stop, actually, you know what? Put 9 and 10. We'll use them both. And then your next stop, 10:13, next stop is 10:9 and 10. Did that make sense? So you're at 10:13, and so right next to 10:13, put next stop, 10:9 and 10. So we're just going to go backwards a couple verses, and we'll wrap it up right there. So how do we get Jesus to be our substitute? If we know that I'm guilty, I deserve death, but I now know that Jesus is my substitute, how do I get him to be my substitute? That's the big question. Are you with me right now? So how do we get Jesus to be our substitute? It's so simple that it's absolutely amazing. Look what he says in 10:13. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So have you ever talked to someone who says, there's no way that what I've done that God can forgive me? There's no way. Rob, you don't know the stuff I've done. You don't know the places I've been. That's not your opportunity to compare. That's not your opportunity to say, well, you don't know where I've been and the stuff I've done. That's not the time to do that. It's not really the time to share testimony. It's the time to say, I don't care what you've done. The Bible says that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So don't tell me about your fear of what you've done that you think is too far gone. You're too far out of reach of God. It says whoever. So are you a whoever? Well, I don't know. Am I? Well, call upon his name, and you'll find out if you are. I think it's a fascinating picture that, you know, we can be saved. It's simple. It's good news. That's what gospel means, good news. I deserve death. Jesus died in my place. How do I get that? I call upon his name, and he applies it into my account. I find it fascinating. The war can be ended. You raise the white flag. See, we've been taught fight, fight, fight. You got to fight to win. But the kingdom says you surrender to win. What stops people? It's so crazy. It's so simple, yet it's the most difficult decision many people have to make. Why? Because they're at war with God. They're saying, I want to do it my way. You know what they do? I laugh because people are holding on to their trash can. They're saying, give God your trash can, and he will exchange it with his love. And they're saying, but this is important to me. I mean, I've had this for a long time. I mean, you don't understand. This, I feel secure with this empty water bottle. It's been with me for a long time. And I tell them, but it's not that important, bro. I've had this conversation with those that I love very much. Give him your trash can. I don't know if I want to yet. And you sit there and you say, but the trash can has done nothing but get you into trouble. It's done nothing but to destroy your life. What's in there is garbage compared to what God wants to exchange. He wants to give you something. People say, mine. Isn't that crazy? And you go, are you serious? You want to hold on to that? I can tell you, I gave him my trash can a long time ago, and now... What the cool thing about it is that every time he says, Rob, what did you just do? Put it in here. Okay. Why do we hold the trash can when he's saying, I have gifts and I have love and I have eternity and I have things that you can't even wrap your mind around. I want to give it to you. I want to give you joy. I want to give you peace. I want to take that load. This, I don't know about you guys, but my trash can, when I finally, you know, got my heart right with the Lord, it was like about twice this size, and it would feel like lead weight, man. You carry something like this around for a long time, and it's a heavy burden. And that's when Jesus said, give it to me. Give it to me. And that's where the war takes place, and that's where we move to our final one. Look at verse 9 and 10. So how does it happen? How do we come to that end? How do we have our sin forgiven? First, let me give you a reference. Let's go back before you skip there to verse 13. Let me give you another reference. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin. I'm sorry. We're going to put that next to verse 9. Sorry. Let's go read verse 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be possibly saved. What does it say? You will be what? Saved. You will be saved. With the heart one believes to righteousness, the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Reference verse, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All of it. That's a huge thing. If you happen to have your Bible handy when you're talking to someone, make them read those verses. For those people that are at war with God saying, I can't let this go. You don't know. It's important to me, Rob. My trash can is important to me. I've done stuff. There's stuff in here that even God can't forgive. You make them read that. All unrighteousness. Anything can be forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. It is that powerful. It is that powerful. And the moment that a person says, I believe, you know what's interesting? The word confess literally means this. If you got time, circle it and write this down. To declare openly and to speak out freely. But it also means not to deny or refuse. If you would deny it, well, I'm not that bad of a guy, then you've gone the wrong direction. Believe means to be persuaded of, to place confidence in, to surrender your claim to your rights, yourself, to say, Jesus, it's you. You will be saved. That's the end of the Romans Road. Jesus, I can tell you guys right now, a person that has made that decision, you're not the same person you once were. You're not. You can't be. Pray with me, would you? Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word, for your truth. And I thank you, God, that I personally went down this road many, many years ago. And I know it to be true. And I know it to be right. Because I am living proof that all sin can be forgiven if we confess and repent. If you're here this morning and you realize you're one heartbeat away, but you have not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, if you know, if there was a fear in your heart that say, if I died today, would I enter into the kingdom? I don't know, Rob. Right where you're sitting, what did the word just tell us to do? If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, so all you have to do is say, Jesus, I believe. I believe that you died for me. I believe you're my substitute, and I give my life into your hands. I'll give you my trash can right now. And I pray, Lord, that for each of us here today, may you give us a divine appointment that maybe we can use this beautiful Romans Road to share it with someone this week. And I thank you for refreshing it in our minds. Thank you, Lord.